Turn, please, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'd like to read verse 27 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 36. 1 Samuel 2, 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation? And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the day is come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God gave shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine own, of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, upon Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, which shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. Every day of our lives we are faced with decisions. And nearly every choice before us has something to do with following God or not following God. And how shall we choose? Will we be found faithful to our Lord, or will we decide to depart from Him? Simply every choice we make will produce a result, cause and effect. What you sow, you'll reap. The Bible records for us many examples of decisions and their results. And I'm going to offer two passages of Scripture. I'll read them to you. One is negative and the other is positive. We begin with the negative example found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1 through verse 3 and verse 7 through verse 9. Hear what the Word of God has to say. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or to come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied upon the king of Syria, and not relied upon the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a large host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And so in earlier campaigns, Asa relied upon God and God gave great deliverance. But this time, when Baasha came against him, he relied upon the king of Syria. And so you read in the passage very clearly that the choice that he made brings great discouragement and judgment upon them, because then the king of Syria shall escape. And God says, Well, my eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and you have not done well. Therefore, you're going to have wars. So there's some choices that were made and the results of that. The positive example is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, in verse 5 through verse 9. This deals with King Ahaziah. It says, Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before thine enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, What shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And so I trust you understand the story there where Amaziah goes out to fight and he wants to hire the children of Israel. Gives them 100 talents of silver. That's a lot of money. Paid them. But the man of God came and said, You know what? Don't let Israel go. God's not with them. You're going to lose if you go. God can bless you without them. And the king rightly says, well, what about the 100,000 talents of silver that we gave? And he said, God is able to give you that in return. God can supply for you. It's all a matter of choices and responses and the results of that. Now, what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2 in the text is another case in point. In this text, we read of a man by the name of Eli. He was a priest of the Lord. And he is one who has made some decisions. And of course, we read in the passage that he's going to reap those decisions. And it's my desire to look into these verses which we read and notice the account. And this certainly is a negative profile that we find here. But we don't look at it, just make ourselves feel good by looking at the negatives of Eli and the errors which he made. But really, we want to learn from his life, learn from his example. And even as we can learn from the two examples that I gave you out of Chronicles, we can learn from Eli. And so we have this passage before us, 1 Samuel chapter 2. The title of the message is, Them That Honor Me. May God speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for your grace and mercy toward us. We do pray for those that are not with us today, that you would heal them, strengthen them, and meet those needs. And we pray for the bereaved, that you would comfort them. We do pray for our services today, that everything that's said and done would be for your honor and glory and to your praise. We ask for the lost, that they might see their need of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would grant repentance and faith, that they might be saved even today. May we who are saved recognize the truths of these passages that we're looking into. And Lord, may we be better servants of yours. Let us be found true. Let us be found faithful. Let us honor you in all aspects of our lives. And forgive us for our sins and where we fall short. And so we commit this time to you today. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we want to think about them that honor me. Let me offer you, first of all, a few items of the text here. And it's a simple story, but let's go through it and think about what we have read about. First of all, when we think about this priest by the name of Eli, and Eli had the commands of God, I think it's necessary to understand that. Chapter 4, verse 18 tells us that he was a priest of the Lord and he had judged Israel for 40 years. This time frame is at the end of the time of the judges. You can look at the book of Judges and read about the time of all the judges. Down at the end of the judges, when there's the introduction, of course, of Samuel. Chapter 3 deals about Samuel coming on the scene. When we read the passage, it talked about that God would raise him up a new judge, different from the house of Eli and of the Levites themselves. And it's going to be through Samuel. But this is the time of the judges, down at those end days. And so he is a priest, and so he has obligation and responsibility as a priest. And when the prophet was talking to him about, hey, what about the forefathers and all your obligations and the responsibilities that were given to them? You have those obligations. And so he did have them, but he was also a judge. And so he had the commands of God in verse 29, which we'll look at in a moment, talks about those things which God says, I have commanded you. Obligations, duties, responsibilities. Eli had the commands of God. He knew what to do and he knew what was right. Secondly, Eli then, what we find in this passage, and we'll go back and look at some earlier verses, is that he permitted abuse and disobedience to God's commands. As we glance back to verse 22, and we recognize that it says, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. During this time of the judges, the tabernacle in the wilderness was encamped at Shiloh. That's where they worshiped God. That's where they brought their offerings. Eli was an old man, and his sons had taken over in the responsibilities of priesthood. And yet Eli remained as a priest and a judge, but his sons had a lot of obligation and responsibility as well. But what do we find about these two guys in verse 22? We're going back up in just a moment and see another thing that they did, of which Eli participated in. But here in verse 22, we find that these boys were very immoral. It says that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle. That just kind of blows your mind, does it not? Can you consider that what it is would be like, oh, well, you know what? These guys are in position. And so as positions of authority within the church, they're sleeping with the women that are coming to church. That's just flat wrong, isn't it? Just flat immoral. Does Eli know about this? Is he aware of the conduct of his sons? Yeah, it tells us in verse 22 that it says, and he heard all that his sons had done. So he knew about their immoral conduct. Problem is that Eli permitted this abuse because even though he knew that they had done wrong, he did not remove them from their position. So he's permitting this to continue. Now back up into verse 15 through verse 17, that which Eli participates in, in the process of bringing the offerings, and we're not looking at all the passage, but in the process of bringing the offerings to God, there were rules and obligations and manners in which these offerings were to be handled. The priest had the opportunity with these offerings to eat of the offerings. That was their privilege. That was how God provided for them. But you'll notice that they abused the offerings as well. So they were immoral, but they abused the offerings. Verse 15. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Notice the summary scripture description in verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And so they were abusing the offering of God. Instead of waiting till the fat was burned and waiting until the flesh was cooked, they said, no, we kind of like the raw stuff. You know, we like the blood dripping from it. And they said, give it to us. And they said, no, well, at least let us burn the fat, because that's what God commands. No, you give it to us now or we'll take it. That's what these guys were doing. And so they were getting this raw meat and they were abusing the offerings of the Lord. If you look down into verse 29, it says in the middle part of that verse, he says, you honor thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. They were abusing that. They were overeating. These were heavy men. As a matter of fact, if you'll glance at chapter 4 and verse 18, where we read about how old Eli was, you also find that when he dies, it says that he was heavy. Eli himself was a fat man. He was obese, and it was because they were abusing the offerings of the Lord, and they were profaning God's commands. This is what's being unfolded before us in the description of the text. And so as a result of these things, the prophet of God comes unto them and speaks unto Eli. And so judgment came upon him and upon his sons, and actually upon the whole nation of Israel as a result of their disobedience. And we read within the text how the priesthood was going to suffer down through the years, and there won't be any old men, and if they are, they're not worth anything. And just a real problem has arisen because of their disobedience, their abuse of the things of God, because they will not respond the way God would have them to respond. And I also want to point out, before we look at the item of rebuke that's found in verse 30, as you see this story, you find in verse 30, the first part of the verse is that man's response can provoke God to alter his approach. As he talks to him in the beginning of the verse, he says, "This is what I have said about your house." He says, "I said indeed that the house and the house of my father should walk before me forever. But now saith the Lord, be it far from me." God is going to change the way he deals with the offerings and the priesthood because of these guys and their abuse that they have performed in the service of the Lord. Now, what does that boil down to? What that boils down to is, as we've read it within the passage, we've indicated by implication as well, is that they've honored themselves over honoring God. That's why I've entitled the lesson, "Them That Honor Me." That's what God is speaking to Eli within the passage. When I gave you those two examples in the introduction, there was one that honored God and there was one that did not honor God. And that makes a difference, doesn't it? "Them that honor me." Here's the rebuke, verse 30, the last part of the verse. He says, "Be it far from me, I'm going to make a change." And he says, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And I believe that this axiom that we read in this passage is not only true back then, but it has been true in every generation since then, and is still true for us today. Them that honor God, God said, I will honor. Them that despise me, God says, then they shall be lightly esteemed. This is the rebuke that God gave to Eli and to his household because of their conduct with the things of God. Let's think about that word honor for just a moment. God says, I will honor them that honor me. That word honor actually in the Hebrew comes from a Hebrew word which means to be heavy. And the idea then behind that is it is to heap up or to mound up. It is to accumulate. Thus, the concept is to emphasize or to focus. And of course, in a positive aspect here, it would be in a matter of respect or honor toward God. Them that honor me, that would focus upon me, that would mound up, that I would be their emphasis. Them that honor me, I will honor. But we notice the opposite of this honor where he says, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And so he says, if you honor me, I'll honor you. But if you don't honor me, what you're doing is you're despising me. And if you despise me, then you'll be lightly esteemed. That word despise means exactly that. It is to disesteem. And so it is to disdain or to scorn or to disrespect or to despise. And so he says, you guys are dealing with my service. I've given you these commands. Them that honor me, I will honor. But if you despise me, you scorn me, if you do not see these things as important and you handle them however you think that they ought to be handled and you disobey me, then you disdain me, you disrespect me. And he says, so then they that despise me, the result is they shall be lightly esteemed. And that word means exactly that. It's the idea to be light. Is easy or trifling. There's just not much to it. Therefore, in a negative sense, it carries the idea of having a curse or being despised themselves or being dealt with in an easy fashion. So if you're not going to be weighty toward God, then God will be light toward you. You get the picture there? Them that honor me, I will honor, but they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Let's offer a few considerations or some thoughts about this rebuke, about the situation that's being unfolded before us. First of all, I want you to notice the generic application. It says, for them. This is not a rule just for the priesthood. This is not a rule just for preachers and for church staff members. For them. It really doesn't matter who it is. And it doesn't matter whether you're Christian or non-Christian. It doesn't matter if you're in the church or in the world. For them, anyone, anywhere, at any time. Notice how generic that this is. For them, he says, that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So there's a generic application. The second consideration is God is the focus, or God is the authority. Them that honor me. Does God deserve honor? Does he deserve glory? Absolutely. Does he deserve obedience and subserviency? Absolutely. God is the sovereign God. And so this axiom that is being expressed for us in the text deals with God as the almighty sovereign of the universe. God is indeed the focus. And who should we honor above all? We should honor God. The third thing that comes to my mind is that man is the responsible party. He says, them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me, they shall be lightly esteemed. In other words, if you honor me, then I'll bless you. If you don't honor me, I'll curse you. You're responsible for your conduct. Are the sons Hophni and Phinehas responsible for sleeping with the women at the tabernacle? Absolutely. Are they accountable for their immorality? Sure. Are they responsible for abusing the sacrifices? They know that the fat's supposed to be burnt. They know that the flesh should be cooked thoroughly. But they said, no, you give it to us or we'll take it by force. And so they've just really despised the things of God. They are responsible. And every one of us, for the decisions which we make, we're responsible, aren't we? I'm responsible for my decisions. You're responsible for yours. And so we have this matter before us in the text about honoring God or not honoring God. The choices which we make, we will be accountable for. That leads me then to number four, and that is man's behavior may vary. Not all the time does a man honor God. Not all the time does a man despise God. And not all men honor and not all men despise either. And so, and even in your Christian walk, do you find times where you know that you're just walking with the Lord, and you know you're doing right, and you're being obedient, and you're submissive, and you're just as close to the Lord as you can be from your perspective, and then, you know what, it doesn't take a day or two or a week or something like that, and then you find yourself wandering afar off, and you're going astray from Him, and do you find that sometimes in your life you kind of have this roller coaster thing, that where you'll honor Him here and then dishonor Him here? We do experience that, don't we? Men vary in their responses, and it's because of our sinful nature that is still with us. And of course, if you're lost, you don't have any other option than to pursue those things which are evil and to dishonor God. But as Christians, we still have a problem in the flesh, and Paul expressed that in Romans chapter 7. And we're not complaining about that. We just realize that that is the truth. Man's behavior may vary, but that leads me to my fifth consideration, and that is God's actions. And what it is God responds to them. You honor me, I'll honor you. You despise me, I'll make you to be lightly esteemed. God's responses from man's viewpoint is positive or negative. But God always does what's right. You know, man might look at it and go, well, I don't think that's right. But it's right from God. God does not do wrong. And so even though we see that, hey, he's going to despise those people, then that's his sovereign right to do so, and you deserve that, you see. And so recognize when we receive from the hand of God, then we always receive justly. And we cannot find fault or offer criticism before the sovereign Lord. And so we see the items of the text, what's going on with Eli and his sons. The items of the rebuke itself, when we see the expression about honoring as opposed to not honoring, I would like to make an item of application. And notice back in verse 29, God expressed the problem in this way. He says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offerings. As much as the immorality was very great and very sinful and very corrupt, what does God speak of here? In verse 29, he emphasizes the sacrifices and the offerings. You have done very, very wrong, and that doesn't mean God allows their immorality, but he emphasizes here the sacrifices and their offerings. He says, which I have commanded in my habitation. You knew the rules. You knew the guidelines. You know what the priests were supposed to do. You knew the sacrifices and how they're supposed to be handled. You know what meat could be eaten and what meat could not be eaten and when they should be eaten. You knew all of that information. And he says, yet you kick at my offerings. And he says that what this means and what this tells us is that God's commandments were known. And by the way, we do well to know God's commands, to know what God would have for us to do. Ignorance is not sublime. It's not bliss. I've had people tell me, Well, I'd rather not know, because once I know, I'm accountable. Well, that's exactly right, but you're still accountable even if you don't know. We need to know what God has said for us, and we want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, so we want to seek His will, and we want to know what God has to say. But so what we find is these guys, they knew God's commands, but then they substituted their honor for God's honor. So in verse 29, he says, "And honors thy sons above me." Eli, what you have done is you've honored your sons above me. You are the responsible one. You're the high priest. You know what these guys are doing at the door of the tabernacle. You know what these guys are doing in the offerings. Yet you honor them above me. You've disobeyed me in order to honor them. And what we learn from that is that to disobey God is to place more honor upon the source of our sin than upon God Himself. And that's what God tells Eli here. Because you haven't taken your responsibility and removed these guys from their service, you're honoring them above me, because they're not doing right. You get the point of that matter? They knew what to do, they weren't doing it, and Eli, with his obligation and responsibility, was not fulfilling that. So, why were they doing these things, though? The last part of verse 29, he says, "To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." They were doing it for human profit. And, well, from God's view, at the beginning of the verse, he says, "You kick at my offerings." That word "kick" in the Hebrew means to trample down. And so it is, in a figurative sense, to despise or to kick at. So very clearly, what we find in application of the text is that Eli and his sons knew what God wanted, knew the commands of the Lord, and yet they despised the things of God and continued to do so despite the error of it. And so they continued in that way, and God finally comes to him and says, "Listen, you have despised me. You've not honored me. What I do is I honor them that honor me, and I despise those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." You get the application. You get the text, do you not? Can we glean from that? Can we learn from this? Can we search our hearts? I know we won't be perfect. I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect. We're not looking to be perfect. We should strive for perfection, but we know we're going to sin in this life. But to purposely, knowingly dishonor God, well, it's just not a good thing for us to do, is it? What I would like to do is offer you some items of illustration and glean from them what you will, and let God speak to your heart or not. But let me offer you, as we think about this idea, them that honor me, I have three illustrations. One is in regard to knowingly defrauding the tax system. And we just passed the tax area this time of year. But I know of a business person who was in a restaurant and actually picked up a receipt which was left behind by somebody else. And the reason they did that was they were going to use that receipt to deduct off their taxes as a business expense. And I commented on the error of that. I said, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Well, there have been times that I lost valid deductible receipts, and so it just all comes out even." Now, really, truly, would that be a right thing to do? For me to go to a restaurant, pick up a ticket from another table and say, "I'm going to use this and claim this as a business deduction"? Am I honoring God if I do that? Would that be a right thing? Second illustration, again, glean from it what you will, and I'm going to use an example from my wife's life. Years ago, she told me this story, and I asked her to write it down, and I asked her if I could use that story today, and she said, "I don't even remember writing it." And so, but I did, and so I want to share this story with you. Get from it what you will. And it's the Pocahontas story. This is a true story that happened to her. She says, and I'm just going to read what she said. "When I was in third grade, I was picked to be Pocahontas in the play the third graders were putting on for the PTA. And my part was the main part, and I was really excited about it until the teacher announced that we would be performing on Wednesday night. We always went to church on Wednesday night, so I told my teacher I couldn't do it. She just laughed and told me that to tell my parents that I was the star of the play and that I really needed to be there, and she was sure there wouldn't be a problem. When I told my mother, she said, 'I'm sorry, Laura, but you know that we have church on Wednesday night.' our service to God comes first before anything this world might have to offer us. I knew that that would be her response, but when I told my teacher the next day, she just couldn't believe it. She said, "Your mother couldn't be that unreasonable." Well, I know her mother. She just doesn't understand how important this is and what an important part you have. I'm going to call her myself during gym class and work it out with her. After gym class, she said to me, "Your mother is the most unreasonable person I've ever seen. What is the big deal about you missing one church service? What is one service out of the whole year? That is just too fanatical." Well, needless to say, Laura says, I didn't get to play Pocahontas in the program, but it did teach me a valuable lesson about faithfulness to God and His house. At that time, I didn't understand and I was hurt, but looking back, I realized that she was right. My mother's devotion to her God was instrumental in shaping and molding my own devotion, and I learned from her that I was always to put God first. Take from it what you will. Third illustration is this. And it's from my school days, when I was back in seminary days, when I was a student at Mid-American. I saw some of the students studying during chapel. And chapel is supposed to be a time of worship and focus upon the Lord. Now those students came to chapel, and I guess because they were expected to be there. Or else they would feel guilty perhaps in skipping. But what were they achieving? Either stay out of chapel and study, or go to chapel and meditate on the Lord. From my perspective, those students would have been better off to put the Lord first and then trust Him to bless the studying or on the exam. If you're going to chapel, go to chapel. If you're not going to chapel, don't go to chapel. If you're going to study, don't go to chapel, study. You see the difference? There really is a difference, isn't there? In fact, when I was in seminary, I recall a time when I was taking a test. I'm pretty sure, I'm not absolutely positive, but I'm pretty sure I had a strong suspicion that the guy next to me was cheating off my test. Yeah, it's in seminary. Thought he was cheating from me. I don't know. He's innocent until proven guilty. But it does bring up a valid point, doesn't it? I would just surmise that it's a good possibility that practically all of us have cheated on a test at one time or other, from elementary to high school, perhaps. But what does cheating gain? You say, well, cheating got me a good grade. Maybe, but God knows that, doesn't He? I always kind of felt like if I didn't study and I didn't prepare, then I deserve a bad grade. And so it wouldn't do me any good to cheat off the guy next door. I might get a good grade, but God's not happy with that. Get the illustrations, take from them what you will. But what I submit unto you is, and let me offer a conclusion to the message. You've heard the text and some expression of the passage and what's going on in the passage. I believe the statement which God spoke regarding His own character is an eternal truth. It's eternal. God says, "I will honor them that honor me, and I will despise them. Those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And I think that was true then. I think it's still true today. God has not changed. And so God is saying to us, them that honor me, I will honor. I think that's true. What a promise we have of God. May we be found to honor God. Those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That ought to be a warning to us. It ought to be a caution to us. I ask you today, will you be one that would honor God? I just encourage you, honor God with your life. If you're saved today, you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. May this grab hold of you. May it grab hold of me to be mindful. I need to honor God. Because them that honor me, God said, I will honor. If you're here and you're lost, I want you to recognize that, you know what? You can't honor God because you're lost. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're a child of wrath, even as others, the Scripture says. Your greatest need is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to honor Him by trusting Christ. And so, dear sinner, we point you to Jesus. Will you be one to honor God today? I pray that these things might have spoken to your heart in some way, some fashion, that you might leave here with a consideration in your mind. You know what? I want to honor God with the way that I live. We won't be perfect, I know that. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. But we ought to desire to honor God with our lives. Will you choose to do so? God said, if you honor me, I'll honor you. Let's stand. Father, just teach our hearts as only you can by the work of your Holy Spirit and draw us unto you. Forgive us for our sins and cause us to love you. Cause us to serve you. Let us be found obedient. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we honor you. We do pray for the lost that they might be saved. And we pray that you would be honored in their salvation when you bring them to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Song is number 373. 373.